Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Sarah and I made our way over to San Francisco over, it feels like a long time ago, but actually it was yesterday. And the whole world has kind of moved well beyond Christmas. We quickly did New Year's, and it's already ready now for Valentine's Day. But the church lives in the season of Christmas, not the day of Christmas, but the season of Christmas, which extends out for 12 days. So we find ourselves in this day, in this time, still moving into the mystery of Christmas as we gather around this story and cast ourselves in God's sacred story. Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
To the final curtain. And today we meet two characters that are often overlooked, as I said, in the Christmas story. Simeon and Anna, and honestly, I've never preached a sermon about Simeon and Anna, so it was kind of fun. Briefly, we want to remind you, especially because we always have so many visitors, how we began this series of casting Christmas, and you see around you the hints of being on stage, because that's where you are right now. Each week we looked at a different role, and we began with John the Baptist, and He was our call boy. We moved to look at the lead role that Mary had in this biblical story, and then to the supporting role of Joseph. We learned what it might mean to have been one of the extras, a shepherd, or to be at least aware of the extras that are around us in our world, and to receive messengers, known as angels. And then last week, we talked about the Magi. They finally showed up. And we looked at what it might mean to be a person who's outside of our community, as the Magi were, and to think about why God would call people outside the immediate believing community to be among the very first witnesses to the birth of God in this new way. And this morning, we come to the close of a series. We're calling it The Final Curtain. Sounds kind of dramatic. And as always, we're going to begin by looking at some of the art that has come to us through the ages. We're going to begin by looking at an icon. Those are the oldest that Matt and I can find each week. I think there's one before this. No, maybe not. It doesn't matter the order, I'll just talk. This is a piece, oh, there we go. Yeah. So what I learned often as I was looking through the paintings or the artistic renderings, Anna's not included a lot. Huh, surprise. Surprise. Simeon is often the star, and so that's him over on the left with Mary, and we remember that in iconography, the baby Jesus is really depicted with an adult face, just put on a smaller body. And an icon like this is about this big, just to give you an idea. Welcome. Let's look at the next one, this Rembrandt. Rembrandt seems to have very much been taken by this story, because these are the two by him. There's Anna, I hope, in the back. I'm saying it's Anna. Matt and I are saying it's Anna. Joseph kneeling, Mary kneeling to receive the blessing, and Simeon holding the Christ child. Lots of light is directed just there on the Christ child, which communicates to us in the larger painting where we should put our focus, really. Let's look at the next one. This is my favorite. Old Simeon with, I think that's Mary, really, in the background, the research I did. It's not Anna. It's significant that he's holding this child in most every painting. He takes the child from Mary. And then we have one more, which was done by Art de Gelder, who was actually a student of Rembrandt. So they're very reminiscent of each other. And that's Mary and the child and Simeon. Joseph is in that, but it's very faint. You can't really make him out. Eyes up. Really, every scene in the life of Christ has continued to be interpreted through the ages by all of our artists, whether it's through fine art or music, dance, movement. It shows, I think, how we are captured by stories. And so today we'll learn some more. For this final scene, we've chosen a passage from Luke's drama about what you've just seen, a visit Mary and Joseph are bringing their new baby to the temple. And Simeon meets them there, and he sings to them, essentially. And the song that he sings has come down to us and has been named through the ages. It's known to us, especially if you exist in the choral world, as the Nunc Dimittis. It's after the Latin text, which is this translation. Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And right afterwards, there's a blessing by Anna. So what does that song really sound like? It's an ending song. What do the words, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, what does that indicate to us? If you can imagine two very faithful people, Anna and Simeon, if you can imagine, like, in your own mind, I don't know who those people represent for you, but just like the most pillar of older folks, that's Anna and Simeon. If you can imagine them in the temple, which isn't like a sanctuary like this, it was a place of commerce and religious practice and community and meeting, prayer as well as teaching and learning. If you can imagine them in the temple every day, you pass by, there they are, every day. They're old. They're set in their ways. They're not set in their ways in a bad way. They have their way. And it's a way of ritual that has given meaning and comfort to them all the days of their lives. So if you can imagine particularly a man who is very watchful, and a woman who has been there and done that and is still alive to tell the tale. That's Anna. And this is their final scene. The birth of Jesus and that story concludes when his family comes to the temple. And they come there for a regular ritual, a Jewish ritual. And that tells us, the listener or the reader, that Mary and Joseph themselves were also devout, that they would do this. They were a devout religious family, and they intended to raise their son the same, in the faith. And like many parents of the world, Mary and Joseph do this soon after the baby's born. If they do this, it sends a message to their families and to the world. So it would be like if you were out having a family meal with your extended family, maybe, and someone says, oh, isn't Sarah's baby about two now? Yeah, I hear the baptism is coming up in 3 months. Or if you were out at a family gathering and someone said, have you guys gotten your invitations? Heather's bat mitzvah is coming up in about 8 weeks. If you heard those things, you would think, right? That family lives a certain way. They have certain priorities. And you just would know that about them. That's what's communicated by Luke telling us they're going to the temple for this ritual. When they get there, Luke writes, they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, actually, what is stated in the law, there are many options for what they could come there and offer as a gift on behalf of their child. There's a reason that Luke tells us it's a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. A wealthy family would bring a lamb. A wealthy family, a family who wanted everyone also to know how wealthy they were, would bring a lamb. Very few people could actually afford that in the community. So other animals were made available for the poor. And at the very, very, very bottom of the list, what do you think? Pigeons and turtle doves. So the reason that detail is there is Luke wants us to know that Mary and Joseph are devout and faithful, and they are dirt poor. Dirt poor. They are people of low estate. We know that phrase. This in itself is an astonishing revelation that this baby, which we as a reader know, this story, is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the people with those titles don't come from people bringing turtle doves. It's not done or expected. King of Kings are born into aristocracy. King of Kings are royalty. There was no log cabin myth of leadership back then, not that I know of anyway. No bootstraps, you know. Leaders, important people, rulers, they all came from the upper 5% of the whole community. No child who was expected to be a leader would have ever broken from the 95% into royalty. So they go to the temple, and Anna and Simeon are both there. Anna and Simeon are not a couple. I just want to say that. They are paired here in this story, though, because at the very beginning, we have John the Baptist's parents are paired, and Mary and Joseph are paired, and so we have another pair here. And the intention, I think, of the writer of Luke is to show that male and female are devout in their own realm. And male and female practice their faith. And these are two who, the most devout, are the ones called upon to name the Messiah. I'm going to look at Simeon first. He's old. There we have that old phrase again. We heard about Zechariah on Christmas Eve. Old man, looking for the Messiah. He's at the temple because one of the prophecies that he had studied all the time was from what we would say the book of Malachi. And that prophecy said that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come suddenly and it's going to happen in the temple. So he set up shop, essentially, and he went there every single day because he wanted to meet the Messiah, and his best bet was to be there every day. Anna was also old. She is not just there because of that, though. She represents the widows. She's a widow in a place where being a widow exemplifies how a woman might grow old gracefully. If there ever really is such a thing in that time, which actually I'm doubtful of, but grow old gracefully means you live by yourself. She was married 7 years. Then he died. That's it. She lives at the temple then. But she lives. So she represents the kind of person who has the long life in community. So Simeon's been there for years, and Anna's been there for years. I kind of imagine every morning Simeon gets up, has his espresso, his bran muffin, gets into the temple, sets up to watch for the Messiah. He never misses. He's devout. It keeps telling us in every way he's righteous. This means we can trust that if he says something significant, it's true, because he has credentials, the credentials of righteousness. And here's what happened. Simeon is there. Mary and Joseph and the baby enter, stage left. Only Simeon, even though he's devout, even though he's righteous, never occurred to him to look for a baby. They enter. He's looking for a handsome warrior, I think, on a horse, or for someone coming in from above, lowered down, you know, on a cloud, maybe. Angel messengers. They enter, and something within him moves, and he's strangely drawn to this baby. Mary's holding the baby. He goes over to her and says, "Let me see that baby." I would not like that. Can you imagine that? Some strange old man, you've just gotten off your donkey, you've got your baby, and this old man is trying to take your baby from you. "Let me see that baby." But she gives over her child. And Simeon looks down, as babies do. I imagine he looks right back up. And Simeon says, "Let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Our guy, Simeon, the expert witness, declares in that moment by saying that, "This is it. This is the one we've been waiting for." I don't know if anyone really overhears him yet, other than Mary and Joseph. The Messiah has come, and Simeon is making note of it. That part's called the Nunc Dimittis, the canticle. He can be released now. He has seen and done what God called him to do. And so maybe it would have been over now, and the curtain would have come down, but it doesn't quite. Because there was a few more things that began to move in Simeon. And he was moved to give more of a prophecy. And he says, "This child is set for the rise and the fall of many." And I imagine he's still holding this sweet baby. And then he looks up at Mary and goes, "And a sword's going to pierce your soul also." Not good. So he's holding the baby, and he gives these harsh words to Mary. What perfect time for the widow and the gentleness to enter. Maybe she sees Mary's stricken look. Maybe she, because she has lived so long and knows the trials of life, wants to intervene and soften Simeon's insensitivity. But she enters. And if you don't really listen, you almost miss the whole thing. We know that Anna has been around. We know that that is what gives her the authority to say what she says. But her authority is nothing like Simeon's. Because you see, because she's a female, she would not have been schooled in all the scripture. And so people would not think, well, it's really the Messiah just because she's saying it. They might think, I better respect whomever she's pointing to. That's enough, though. Because this woman's expertise comes from life and from living. So she breaks in and she shares a blessing as well. And I imagine the family unit maybe takes a little bit of a breath. And I can hear in my own mind, my own imagination says, Mary goes, "I'm not going to listen to that old man. Sword piercing. Look at this sweet baby." So that's the story. That's the final scene. And if you are Jewish and you needed convincing of the evidence of two righteous and devout Jews that this was the Messiah, then that is what Anna and Simeon are there for in this scene. But what if you aren't? What if you aren't part of that community? What if you're us so many years later? What if you are modern people? What do Anna and Simeon have to say to us? Why are they really in this story? Because we certainly are not the most righteous and devout. Sorry to break news. I mean, we haven't created the perfect world yet. Maybe there's another reason that they're there. Maybe these two have been given the honor of announcing at the end of their lives that this child is the Messiah, because maybe for us that signals something different. And maybe that different thing is that instead of a Messiah coming suddenly and ushering in a whole new age where all of a sudden everything would be perfect, things are going to be pretty much the same as they've always been. At least it'll look that way on the outside. Maybe you all have already figured this out. Matt talked about being in San Francisco. They're already ready for Valentine's Day. Last week, Christmas Eve, then dawned Christmas Day, then the celebrations died down, then we had New Year's Eve. But did anything really change for us? Any huge shifts? Sacramento Bee reported 17 new beds were added to the homeless shelter census. 17. I think it would have been better if the headline said, homelessness eradicated. A little more dramatic change. But the world that we know says 17 new beds added. A real miracle would have been the whole world has changed, everyone has enough, there are none going without. Jesus was born into the world on Saturday evening. By Monday, the world's different. What if that was what was going to be the speech? When you think about the way God has been working up till now, this baby being born is such a huge and major departure. The expected curtain call should have gone, I think, more like this. Mary and Joseph enter stage left, bring baby Jesus, Anna and Simeon, overcome with joy at meeting the infant, recognizing that the Holy Spirit has visited upon them. They know exactly this is the new King of Israel. They run to the center of the stage. Everyone has eyes on them. They throw up their hands and they call out to everyone in that temple, "This is him. This is the one." Everyone take cover, because we're the righteous, devout, and faithful. Get under the pews, because what has always happened before? A flood came, right, and wiped everyone out. The Red Sea parted, the faithful got through, and then everybody was wiped out. Locusts came, everybody got wiped out. So if this is the Messiah, they're expecting righteous, faithful, saved, everybody else wiped out. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. Instead, the first thing they say is, a baby? God so loved the world that God sent God's Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the first thing we might learn from Anna and Simeon today. Change in plan. No more wiping out. World going to now be won over through love. Second thing we might learn, it's not going to be easy. No simple win over by love. Eventually God will win. Eventually the kingdom will come, but it's not going to be all of a sudden. Anna and Simeon get that. All of a sudden, that's the easy way. Many people expect that. They look for the second coming of Jesus to be sudden. Whew. Shift. That way, if it's like that, then you get to choose your side really quickly. You figure out which is the right side and you get yourself there. And a lot of people think that's the way it's going to happen. Fireworks and all. Simeon says, "Look at this helpless little baby. He is so fragile. He is so vulnerable. If you're looking for fireworks, it's not going to happen anymore. Don't count on it. Change is ahead. And Simeon gets it, and so does Anna. And they're old, so we believe them. Because who better knows in our world than old people, no offense, that everything takes a heck of a lot longer than we want. Everything takes so much longer than we want. Why? Because there's always resistance to change. Resistance in every age, in every stage. If someone is expected to change, there's resistance. You ask somebody to change their life, they're going to resist you, most likely. You ask somebody to give something up or to give something, resistance. It's not going to be easy. There's a Jewish writer who's recorded as saying, one day he asked his rabbi, or he saw his rabbi, and the rabbi said, looked at him and goes, "Well, how's it going?" And the man, his name's David Mazel, he said, "Okay, but it wouldn't hurt if things got a little better." And rabbi says, "How do you know it wouldn't hurt?" Right? That's what Anna and Simeon tell us in this final curtain call. Things are going to get better, probably going to hurt, not going to be easy. It's going to cost somebody something, beginning with the child, then with the mother, and then with the rest of us. So who knows better than an old man and a widow? Who knows better? It's Luke's way of telling us, these people have been around the block. They know life and it ain't easy. I'm going to close with some lines from a play, Brian Friel's play called, I don't know how to quite say it, Dancing at Lunasa. And in that play, a woman says this: you work hard at your job, and you try to keep the home together. You perform your duties as best you can because you believe in responsibility, obligation, and good order. And then suddenly you realize that hair cracks are appearing everywhere around you. Control is slipping away, and the whole thing is so fragile it probably can't be held together much longer, and it's all about to collapse. Hair cracks appearing everywhere. That's our world. At least that's my world. That's not going to change. The memory of unfaithfulness in the past, that's not going to change. The knowledge that the children we have wandered away from the life we wanted them to live, not going to change. There's nothing we can do about that. You want to intervene? You can't, really. We have hair cracks all around us. A job that's no longer fulfilling. A marriage that's empty. A relationship that's struggling. How can you complain about your job today when you're supposed to just be grateful to have one, right? Hair cracks are everywhere. And that is what brings down the house, the final curtain. What this text has to say for us, this last Sunday of the Christmas season, is that Jesus came into our world, the hair crack kind of world. And this is it. He is it. The witnesses testified, this is it. There's no more messiahs after him, this is it. No one's coming on a cloud to save us, this is it. No warrior on a white horse, this is it. No one else is coming. He is it. And we have this song, and we have this baby. And the curtain comes down. So, I'm thinking if Anna says it with the life she's lived, it must be true. If Simeon testifies to it, it must be true. But really, the reason I really believe that it's true is because even in my life, I have seen that the world is different because of Jesus. I believe that. Do you?
Come.